Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. We're waiting on the podium. But again, thank you so much for coming back, and thank you so much this morning for the warming up
that you gave me. And thanks, girl. And Paula said she listened to me on the internet. Now, I never heard myself on the internet, you know. That's big times right there, buddy. And but I'm glad. I know when I was preaching in Greenwood, Arkansas last summer. I'll go back there again this summer outside Little Rock. And my kids got to hear me, they did it, you know, where you could do it on the internet like that. So that was really good. But again, thank you so much for having me. I really enjoyed it. Had good lunchtime and all that goes with it. We just really appreciate the opportunity. You know, a lot of times you hear people say, you know what? They talk about seeing this person here, you know, and just the different people we've met. And, you know, did you know this person and this person? Frank Ritchie's got somebody here. And the people from Coleman, people say, it's a small world. And my answer is, no, it's not. It's not a small world. It's a big world. But there's just a few of us. That's how you know everybody. That's how you know everybody. There's just a few of us. When you think about all the billions that live in the world, and how many, by that I don't mean it in a terrible way, but I just mean that there's not a great number that are just trying to be Christians and Christians only, and you come across each other in all your travels. And a lot of times when people haven't seen me for a while, they'll say something like, well, boy, Paul, you're better. Paul, you got better, and I hope I did. You hope you did get better. When I first started preaching, one of the first times I had to baptize someone, a guy came forward, his name was Philip. He was 6'8". So I said, College View, and I got him into the baptistry, and I told him, I said, look, Philip, I said, put your feet up against the bottom step. I said, and I'll get your confession, and then I'll put you under the water, and I'll put you back up. As I said, I might have done one before Philip, you know? And so I got Philip, and I was just nervous, making sure I was going to do it right. I got Philip in there, and I said, now I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. And I put him down, and when I put him down, I heard out in the audience, a big bang. And for a minute, I was looking, and I pulled him back up, and when I pulled him back up, his eyes were this big. And as I said this morning, I thought he had the Holy Ghost or something. I don't know what he had. His eyes were so big, I said, welcome to the family, Philip. He didn't say anything to me. You know, usually some people cry and they hug you. I said, Philip, welcome to the family. He didn't say anything. He grabbed the stairs and started walking up the stairs, kind of shaking, you know. And we got him to where, you know, you take off your garments and stuff, and he's sitting in the corner on a chair with his head down. And so Brother Graham comes in, he's one of the elders, and Paul said, how's Philip doing? You know, and I just, again, I'd only been preaching about a month, I said, I don't know, he's in the corner. He's not saying anything, you know, I thought he was supposed to be happy. And they said, how's his head? I said, what do you mean? He said, you hit his head on the step. He almost did die to the Lord. I knocked him out. So I tell you, I'm better now. We got Tim here too. He can baptize you. But that was my introduction to baptizing people. I said, boy, the Lord's church does weird things, and I'm just not very good at them, you know? And so whether it's doing that or going on the internet, these things are all new to me every day. But I tell you what, the Lord's good, and people are good. And I just enjoy being able to come. And just to think this, this is what really astonishes me so much. I was raised in a whole other country. I didn't know one person in this room. You didn't know my family. We went to different schools. My mother was from England. She had a British accent. She was in the British Army in World War II. My daddy was in the Royal Canadian Air Force. My daddy's mother had different occupations than you know, everybody. I know there's some army and band and so forth here. And so, but I know that. But here we are. We sing praises together. We take the Lord's Supper together. And we just, after just a few hellos and handshakes, we feel like we've known each other for a long time. Why is that? And the only answer is because of Jesus. When you have Jesus in your heart, you just act different. And you just like to be with each other. And I'm glad we got all the old guys here in the front. You see, you thought I was going to say young guys, didn't you? Got all the old guys right here. Well, I appreciate that. And this week, as I said, we're going to talk about revival. And this morning we talked about revival. Of course, your first revival begins when you're raised in the waters of baptism and you're excited and you're on your way and you try to teach everybody. And then you go through all kinds of things. Maybe you got college, or maybe you get married, and your children, and your job, and then sometimes your sadness and health problems, and you lose it, and you get it, and you lose it. And so we talked about how this morning it began when you're racing the waters of baptism, and then today, how do you keep it going? How do you keep it going? In the last years, there's been a boom in what they call the purchase of how-to books, or online you can learn. They're all different how-to. And some of those, they touch all aspects of your life. You know, certain books on hobbies, or sports, or financing, or cooking. Here's a few that I have, and that's how to live 365 days a year. Or how to win over worry. I have one, how to play championship golf. But my favorites are how to eat more and lose weight. I got another one, how to lose weight while you're sleeping. Now all these books are to help you, and some of them can help you in what area that you have. And they're good books. But where does the Christian turn when they have questions about life? When they need some help? Where do they go? And where do they go when they say, you know what, I need a revival in my life. I need to get back to where I used to be. Where do you go? And for a few moments today, I'd like for us to see what the Lord says. And He tells us in chapter 3 of Colossians, two foundations. And if you'll stand now, we'll stand, please, for God's reading. It's from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And the congregation said, amen and amen. Please be seated. If you'll notice, there's two foundations here, and if you'll learn these two foundations, you'll keep your revival going each and every day. Now notice how it begins. If you've been raised, it's talking to those who are Christians. If you've been raised from the waters of baptism, if you've put on Christ, if you've had your sins washed away. Now, if you haven't done that, you'll have an opportunity in a few moments to do that. You'll have an opportunity to contact the shed blood of Jesus and be raised to start a new life. But if you've done that, He tells you two things. And if you'll do these two things, you'll keep revival going in your life. If you'll do these two things. And the first one is found in verse 3. Remember who you are. It tells us, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When you're raised from the waters of baptism, the Bible, of course, says, you're born again. You died. Now, who are you? You're a Christian. That's all, you're a Christian. Now, you might be Paul the Christian, but you're just a Christian. If you know that's who you are, then I tell you what, you'll act right. And if you know who you are, you'll keep the revival going. People have a hard time these days understanding who they are. You go to the mall, you see all kinds of people. You see a guy in a cowboy hat. And he's got cowboy boots. And a big buckle. He thinks he's a cowboy. You see some guy with chains all over. His hat sideways and backwards. And his pants half falling down. I tell you, he thinks he's a rapper. And then you see a guy in a tight muscle shirt. Big arms. Just that. I tell you what, he thinks he's Mr. America. Because you know what? The way you dress tells something about who you think you are. All of our lives grow out of who do you think you are? We dress according to who we think we are. We speak according to who we think we are. Where we go, the activities we do, all are a result of who we think we are. If you've been risen from the waters of baptism and you're dead, I tell you who you are. You're a Christian. If you know you're a Christian, it'll change your life. Because Christians, we don't act like everybody else. We don't. We don't do things that the world does. We don't speak like the world does. We're different. And if you know who you are, then revival will keep coming. Because we're going to act different. And we want to have a home in heaven. So revival will keep coming because that's a Christian is someone who acts different. And then if you know who you are, the second foundation is verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The second foundation is, where are you going? If you know where you're going, you'll keep revival. I'll tell you where you're going. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. When it says set your affections, that means set a goal. If you know who you are, where you want to, I want to go to heaven. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. We got a few not sure yet, but most of us, we want to go to heaven. I always had a dream of going to Hawaii. I don't know if I'll ever get there. But one day, maybe I'll get to go. I don't know why I want to go. Maybe because I was raised in Canada, a lot of snow. I saw Hawaii. I said, I want to go there one day. Never got, closest I got is Don Ho Music and Pineapples. That's as close. But maybe one day. But it's a goal. And you say, I'd like to get there. I like to. Said, some people have a goal. You know, I have a goal. I remember when I was in Canada, I watched college football in the United States. I said, you know what? I'd like to see if I could play in the United States. And so, in Canada, the high school football, we played during school hours. We had no stands. There's no marching band. None of that kind of stuff. Not that we had some guys that were good. And so my goal, I like to see if I can't make it maybe, but I'm going to see if I can do it. So I would practice at home and do lots of things like that, extra things, and go to camps until I had to walk on at Western Kentucky University. And when I walked, then we had 32 receivers. And by the time we had our first game, I was the fifth receiver. And I promise, I wasn't that good, but I got scholarships, so that's good for me. Saved my lots of money. So, in fact, we played. You know, I played in the old Tennessee Chattanooga Stadium. And if you want to ask me who won, we won. We played there. But that was my goal. And how could you do it, Paul? Because I wanted to play. And I remember my first game I ever played in. Well, it was my first game. It was like, about three or four freshman receivers and the older guys. So we knew we were going to get in if there was a big league. So we're just glad to have our name in the program. So we're just sitting on the sidelines. And back in those days, they didn't have Gatorade. We had Coca-Colas. Me and my buddies were sitting there. We're turning around and our friends waving. And they, it's me, you know. Well, at about the end of the first quarter, we're winning 21-0. Coach said, second or third teamers, you get ready. And so we said, oh, man, I got Coke in me. I can't play. So finally they said, okay, get out there. The other team fumbled. We got the ball. And so me and my friend, he was from Tell City, Indiana. And we both ran out onto the field. We got into the, and all we're doing, run out on the field, we're saying, don't throw me the ball, please, Lord. Don't throw me the ball. I just want to stand here because I'll drop it. I'm too nervous. We got in the huddle. I looked across. We got down. Quarterback calls the play. Danny forgot his helmet. Bend down. I look. I said, time out, and everybody's laughing, you know. But I made it. And then sometimes I say, how did you make it? And then that game, later on in the fourth quarter, we were winning, and a freshman was a quarterback. And if a freshman's that quarterback, it doesn't matter what play the quarterback calls, because he's going long. He wants to throw it long. So we had a little curl pass called, and I happened to be the guy who went far and had to do like a long pass. And they threw me, Doug threw the ball. And it was about a 40-yard pass. And I said, it's coming to me. I said, no. And I'm sure the crowd was yelling, but like I said, I couldn't hear anybody. I caught the ball so close to the out of bounds, the back line, we weren't sure if it was in. I just looked at the referee. He looked at me. And when he raised his hands, of course, it was a touchdown. The people said later on, the guys on the team said, Sheehan was so happy, he gave 5 to the referee. After the game was over, I ran back. I didn't even, everybody has their family there. My family wasn't there. Everybody's meeting their family. I just put on my sweats, ran back to the dorm, and started calling everybody, this is me. I scored a touchdown. Tell everybody, But why did I do? How did I get there? Because I had a goal. All that was just to say, I had a goal. And how are you going to make it to heaven? You have to have a goal. You have to think about heaven. You've got to think about it. You have to have your mind on heaven. And you got to read the verses about heaven. And you go to funerals where they talk about heaven. And you have songs that talk about heaven. If you know where you're going, I tell you what, and where you want to go, you'll have revival. You'll want to keep going because you want to make it there. And if you understand who you are and where you're going to go, I tell you what, you'll have the answer to any problem that comes your way. Look at verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now yourselves are put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've been put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. As I said, we behave different. Verse 7 has a list of all the sins they did. You used to walk in them, but verse 8 says, you put them aside. You live differently. Why? Because we've got a revival going in our life. We're not giving up. We're on fire because of who we are and where we want to go. How long have you been told to behave yourself? Since you were a baby. Your parents taught you how to obey, and they wanted you to obey. How long has the Lord told you to obey His commands? Since you were old enough to understand what He wanted. The problem with Christians isn't that we don't know what to do. The problem is, how are we going to do it? I'll tell you how you do it. If you know who you are and where you want to go, you'll obey the Lord. And you'll keep revival going. How are we going to get young kids to behave themselves? I figured this out. Build two camps in every town, 10 miles apart. One for the boys and one for the girls. And keep them apart till they're 30. Everybody will behave. One day my two girls are going to want a date when they're 25. What am I going to do? What are they going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to do what they want to do. Because that's what you do when you're 15, when you're 30, when you're 50, and when you're 80. You do what you want to do. The only way you can get people to live like they should is for them to say, I know who I am, and I know where I want to go. So I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to keep revival going in my life. We can't make people come to services if they don't want to. We can't make them read the Bible if they don't want to. We can't make them teach other people if they don't want to. Well, when people say, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to lose my fire, I'm going to be on fire for the Lord, I'm going to keep revival going. When they say that, they'll live like they should. Christianity makes you different. It makes you different. When I went to Florida College after a while, after I was older than the kids used to take Bible classes. When I was there, one of my friends, her name was JoJo. She was from Fort Lauderdale. She was a lifeguard on the strip at Fort Lauderdale, and her father ran a bar down next to the Elbow Room on the strip in Fort Lauderdale. She picked Florida College out of a directory because it was the only junior college that had dormitories in Florida at that time. This was in the 80s. So it was the only place that had dormitories, and she wanted to be a lawyer. And so she had to find some place she could go and live for two years and get her, and then be able to transfer to a four-year school and so forth. She knew nothing about the rules and regulations at the college. She showed up her first day in a white convertible MG with the shortest shorts you ever saw, and a little halter top. The mother's had one hand on the son's eyes and one on the father's. She knew nothing about the school. And some of the girls, you know, said, JoJo, you can't wear that. And some good, she had some good friends. And they were real patient and kind with her. And as time went on, JoJo started learning. And she went to North Street with us. And where's my North Street girl at? Where's my other North Street? There she is. And we went to North Street. And as time went on, she started learning. Finally, near Thanksgiving of the year, so she, you know, it was like October, August when she came, so by November, JoJo was baptized for the remission of her sins. She went back home and she told her daddy, I can't work at the bar anymore. Well, why? You know, and she kind of explained what happened in her life. And then she told her best friend, Tracy, Tracy, you need to come to this school. And Tracy came to the school, and Tracy became a Christian. Now, how did all that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because JoJo knew who she was now and where she wanted to go. And she was on fire. And that's what we're saying. Christianity makes you different. And when you know who you are, that I'm a Christian, and I'm on my way to heaven, you'll stay on fire because you know what happens if you don't. And how are we going to get along now during our time of trying to be on fire? Look in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, for Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Be kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. How are we going to get along? I'll tell you how, by knowing who you are and where you want to go. If you know who you are, you'll be compassionate, it says. You'll be kind. You'll be gentle. You'll be forgiven. How does a local church get along? How does it fight through, you know, through problems? Programs? Programs aren't any good if the people aren't any good. It's when members say, I'm a Christian. I want to go to heaven. And I'm going to be kind to you, even if you're not kind to me. I preach in a lot of different congregations, and I'm here to tell you this. We got some kooks in the church. I'm not looking at you especially, buddy, but you know. We got kooks, and you know. What do? I tell you what you do. You love them. Maybe they think I'm one. You love them, and you're kind. You know why? Because that's what a Christian does. We love them. And we try to teach them, and we try to understand what they might want to do or not do. And we love them. That's what we do. And then, you know, we just do the best we can. When I preached in Johnson City, Tennessee, one time I pulled up to the church building. And in front of our sign, there was a man. Older man. He was praying in front of our sign. There were some flowers and bushes. He was praying. And I had heard about people a lot of times went to a church building and maybe in front of a cross. And you might have heard, seen people thinking they're going to pray there. And I pulled up and where I parked was a kind of a distance, so I said, I'm going to get a little closer. I walked over to the man. He was down. He had his head pretty far down, and, you know, looked like he was praying bad, you know, down. And as I got closer, I noticed. I knew who that was. That was Brother Oliver, the oldest member of the congregation. He might have been praying. He might have been singing. He was pulling weeds around the sign. And I said to myself, we never had a business meeting to decide who pulled weeds. The elders didn't assign someone in charge of weed control. Why was he doing that? I tell you why he was doing it, because of who he was and where he wanted to go. And that's how things get done. That you're sure you got to have some organization. You got to give some, you know, assignments. But a lot of times, a lot of things are done by just people. And the church gets along with people because who we are. And then that's how revival keeps going in the local church, because Christians acting like Christians who want to go to heaven. When I was preaching in Alabama, there was a young lady. She's a college girl. Very plain in her appearance. Of all the girls, she had the least amount of money. And she wore the drabest clothes of all the college girls. I remember my first Sunday at college, I was sitting at the front, and I heard the worst sound I'd ever heard coming out of singing. It was so bad, I had to look. So I put my hand here, and I glanced over. There she was, holding her songbook with the biggest smile I'd ever seen. I'd never seen anyone smile like that. She just loved to sing. And so I go on to UNIA East campus and talk to people. And they said, now, where do you preach? I said, I preach over here. And they said to me, is that where such and such goes? Mary goes? And I said, yeah, you know her? She goes, she gives us these little books every month under the door in our dorm rooms. I said, well, what book are you talking about? And they pulled out some tracts. It's the Bible from God. How many churches did the Lord make? You know, just tracts like that. So I went back to Harold Coleman. I said to the elder, I said, did y'all know what Mary does? She puts these tracts. Isn't that something? And they said, yeah, that's only half the story. She buys them with her own money. We found out she was doing that, and the elders said, look, just take them. She says, no, because some visitors might come and they might need them. She had the least amount of money of any of the college kids. She didn't have hardly any family support. And many times when we were going places on Friday or Saturday night, she'd say, oh, she was going to do something else. But I'll tell you why she was doing something else. We were spending our money on pizzas, maybe in movies. She was saving her money for what? Buying tracks. Now, how in the world could she do that? I tell you how she did it. Because of who she was and where she wanted to go. That's what Christianity does to you. And she keeps the revival going. And just recently, in the last couple of years, I ran into her. She was at one of my meetings, and I had to listen. And she ain't got a bit better singing. But she still has a big smile on her face. And she's got one of the biggest hearts. We make it into heaven one day, and the Bible says it's going to be a joyful noise, so maybe she'll get better. She'll even kid you about it. You'll see her. You'll say, I've never seen anybody look like they love the Lord more than that girl singing. And I tell you why she's like that. Because of who she is and where she wants to go. Look at verse 16. I'm going to talk about this coming Wednesday night, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our singing will be like it should when we know who we are and where we want to go. We're practicing for heaven. Our singing will be uplifting because we're going to try to encourage one another to make it into heaven. Father, look at verse 17 now. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, you love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. Children, you obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincere hearts, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. How are we going to make every relationship the way it should be? I tell you how, by being who you are and where you want to go. You'll be a better wife, a better husband, a better parent, a better child, a better employee, a better employee. Do you know how to be a good wife? Look at verse 18. It tells you right there. Submit to your husbands. And do you know why? Because they're always right. Does it say that? It says that in 2 Jude, I think. No, you know why you do that? You know why you submit? Because of who you are and where you want to go. And husbands, you love your wife. Why? Because you're who you are, where you want to go. Sometimes husbands have come up to me and say, Paul, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't love my wife anymore. What should I do? And the answer is simple. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You better repent and love your wife. Because that's what the Lord says to do. Because of who we are and where we want to go. You'll be a better parent. You will be. You'll set better examples because you know your children are watching you. You can't fool your kids. You can't. One day I was yelling, and my dad and my little boy's daddy said, stop yelling, Daddy. I said, I'm not. I'm discussing with somebody. He said, you sound just like I do, and I get a spanking for yelling. You can't fool them. They know. Do you want your children to have a better chance of going to heaven? Then be who you're supposed to be. You want your children to be on fire for services? Do you want them to be? I tell you one thing, it just astonishes me because it stops after a while. I always open that, we're in a smaller building, but I always stand at the door and I have the door open always. And so the little kids, when they get out of the car, they run full blast to Bible class. They can't wait to get into there. And here's how most adults walk in. Hey, get my Bible. I don't know what happens. Something happens. And we just don't come in anymore like we used to. Not the little kids. They run in. And what I'm saying, they got revival going. We've got to show. When we get ready to sing, parents, sing. And if you don't have any children with you, and your grandparent or whatever it might be, you sing because the little kids are watching you. And when you participate in anywhere, the prayer, you pray. You pray because of who you are and where you want. And people, you'll be a great example to others. And then you can keep that revival started in little child and keep it going to the end. And finally, look what it says in 24. Knowing then that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done. And there's no partiality. If you know who you are and where you want to go and you keep your revival going, it says you get a reward. And that reward is a home in heaven. But if you don't know who you are, and you don't know where you're going, and then revival stops, it says, you'll have to pay. You'll have to pay. There's no reward. And my prayer, of course, for all of us is we'll figure out who we are. That if you've been raised, here's who you are. You're a Christian. And you're on your way to heaven. Now act like it. Be excited. Be excited. Be encouraging to others. And fight the good fight. If you're not a Christian, you need to figure that out too. I'm not a Christian. And I tell you what, I don't even have a biblical hope of a home in heaven. And of course you have no revival going. This week we're going to talk about how to have a revival for the lost. What do we need to do to teach a revival in our families and a revival in a local church? And what do you do sometimes when it's really hard? You have family problems and you have work problems and health problems. How do you keep revival going during that time? The Lord gives us answers. He gives us answers. There's a little boy in Kentucky, about 13 years of age. He used to go to church with the preacher. His best buddy was the preacher's son out in the country. And he'd take him to services. Finally, in around May time, the boy came home one Wednesday night and told his mom and daddy, "I was baptized tonight." And they said, "Well, what does that mean?" "Well, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to go to church all the time, and hopefully I get to go to heaven one day." And the parents said, "Well, that's good, you know, but every Friday night in the summer, we go to Grandma and Grandpa's house in Nashville, and I guess you're old enough to stay." He said, "Well, I got to stay because I can't miss church on Sunday." He said, "Well, okay, I guess you can stay. You're going to miss." So every Friday night, they pack up the truck, go down the dirt road, and that little teenage boy would stay by himself. He'd fend by himself. And on Sunday, they'd go by and pick him up. And most of the time, they always try to take him out, but he'd always say, "No, I got to go home, and I got to make my favorite Sunday dinner every time." And that went on all summer. And the mothers and daddy would try to say, "Look, you're missing fishing with Granddaddy. You're missing all Grandma's cooking." The little boy said, "No, I can't miss church because Christian boys don't miss church." So finally, one Sunday, the preacher took him home. He just looked a little sad, sadder than, you know, he should be. So the preacher dropped him off, came back, parked his car, got up and hid behind a tree and was just looking. Preachers are good at sneaking. He looked, and there the boy was. He was making his Sunday dinner. Same Sunday dinner he'd made for all summer. Could have had Grandma's cooking, could have been fishing, but no, the little boy was making his Sunday dinner. He made it, he sat down, he put it in front of himself, he bowed his head, and he said, "Lord, thank you for my peanut and butter and jelly sandwich." Now, how in the world did that little boy do it? You know. Because of who he was and where he wanted to go. So if we make it to heaven one day and you see a little boy with some spiritual peanut butter and jelly, say, "I know who you are. You were an encouragement to me. You made me ashamed. And I tell you what, that told me I'm going to be on fire more for the Lord." And the question for all of us tonight is, do you know who you are? Either you're a Christian or you're not. Either you're saved or you're not. Jesus said, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. What's your answer? And then if you're saved, you must continue in the faith. And when you fall short, you have to confess your sins. Because that's what a Christian does. And then on the last day, by the Lord's mercy and grace, we hope to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You kept the revival going in your heart, mind, and life. And I know how you did it. Because you knew who you were and where you wanted to go." And if we can help anybody to get their life right, we'd love to do that right now while we stand and sing.